Colossians chapter 2. I'll begin, for context's sake, in verse 9, but we'll focus in on verses 11 to 15. Colossians 2:9. God bless this reading of his holy word. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we ask that you would quicken that spirit that you've placed within each and every believer. Give us ears to hear and minds that understand and hearts that are ready and willing to receive and apply your truth. We turn now from worshiping with our lips to worshiping with our ears. Be honored and glorified as your saints receive your word by faith. We offer this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the last time we were in Colossians was March 28th. And so, a little review is necessary. Chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him, in Christ. Jesus Christ is all and all. This is Paul's theme and the thesis of Colossians. In Christ, we are complete, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. In Christ, who is the firstborn among the dead, as Paul says in chapter 1, who is the head of the body, the church, in whom all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him, by faith, we are, you are, complete, lacking nothing, but we are holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. And yet, much like the Colossians, we find ourselves looking for completeness in other places and in other things. They looked much like we do to philosophy and empty deceit, to the traditions of men, to the basic and elemental principles of the world, chapter 2, verse 8. Christ is not enough. And so we get tied up in legalistic religion. Christ is not enough. So we look to achieve on our own. We look to legalistic religion. Paul says, subjecting ourselves to regulations, chapter 2, verse 20, skipping ahead. Subjecting ourselves to false worship and the commandments and doctrines of men. Christ is not enough. And so we look for completeness in other places. Perhaps some of us in new trends or popular culture, some of us ironically look for completeness in minimalism or political progressivism. Maybe you've jumped onto the Silicon Valley bandwagon. Success in career has become your all and all. Perhaps you've bought into the anti-supernatural bias that dominates the tech world. And you're questioning the gospel because the philosophy of natural materialism says that resurrection from the dead is impossible. And so you look to other places. And so Paul writes Colossians to bring us back to center, to bring us back to the very one, to the only one in whom sinners can find their all and all, their fullness, as Paul says, their completeness. Verse 9 of chapter 2, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, beloved, are complete in him." It's human nature to look for completeness in something that, well, that we consider to be greater than ourselves, something that is bigger than us, that will outlast and outlive us. It's human nature. Be it our children, the next generation, we look for completeness there, or our jobs, our careers, the legacy that we leave behind. Perhaps some of you are looking for a spouse, someone else to live for, someone else to complete you. But friends, let me say to you tonight, no one and nothing is greater than God. He is greater than you, and he will outlive you. His worship will never end. He is infinitely greater than us or anything that we might accomplish. And so, we need look no further. You are complete in him. And listen to me, beloved. Paul is not saying that you can be complete in him. He is not saying that you may be complete in him. He's not even calling us to go find our completeness in him. No, Paul is saying you are complete in him. Paul is emphasizing the present reality of our completeness. This construction is what's called by grammarians a periphrastic participle. And the NASB does it right. Listen to the NASB. In him, you have been made complete. You have been made complete. In other words, the person and work of Christ has made you individually, has made you complete. And this is what you are now, complete in him. And this is what you will continue to be, namely, complete in him. So take heart, beloved. It is a struggle. It is a struggle in this life through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a struggle to be what we already are in Christ. This is the Christian life. It is a struggle to be what we already are in Christ, to live in and to walk in what he has already made us. And what Paul does here in verses 11 to 15 is he unpacks what Christ has already done. He unpacks what he has already done, what has already been accomplished and completed. We say often around here, it's not what would Jesus do, it is what has Jesus done. This is what drives the Christian life. Not that we're simply trying to imitate Jesus, but because of what he has done, we are capable of walking in that faith because of what he has completed and accomplished. And Paul says in verses 11 to 15 that Christ has completed the circumcision and the baptism. Our sins are forgiven, the removal of the law and condemnation. And he has disarmed all of our spiritual enemies, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And please note, as you look down at this passage, please, please, please note that this is his work. This is his work, Christian, not ours. This circumcision, this is the circumcision of Christ. Verse 11, made without hands. This baptism, he goes on to say, verse 12, is the working of God. You were dead, verse 13. He made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins. He has taken the condemnation of the law away from you, verse 14, and he has nailed it to the cross. And it is he who is victorious over principalities and powers, verse 15. Our salvation, as you well know, is the work of God in Christ. This is his work and his alone. He has accomplished redemption for us, and he has applied all of the benefits of salvation to us. This is, and this is the title of my sermon here, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Redemption Accomplished and Applied, the work of God. Well, let me give you an outline as we look at this passage a bit closer. Firstly, in Christ we have a complete salvation. Secondly, in Christ we have complete forgiveness. And finally, in Christ we have complete victory. Complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory. Firstly then, in Christ we have a complete salvation. Complete salvation. And Paul uses two illustrations here to depict this complete salvation. And you see them there in verses 11 and 12. The first is circumcision, and the second is baptism, and we take them in order. Now, when we come to Christ, when we become Christians, as you well know, we die to self. The old person is dead. The old person is crucified. The body of the sins of the flesh is put away. It is done away with. It is cut off, cut out, and killed, crucified, if you will. And listen, this is exactly what circumcision has always depicted. Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy, you remember this verse, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he said to Israel, he said, circumcise the foreskins of your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. In other words, circumcision was given to depict the cleansing of a heart and the humbling of sinful man. Again, Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that you may live. Listen to Jeremiah, the prophet who's preaching to a rebellious people. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. And so you see, God has always been concerned with the heart and not with some physical rite, some kind of sign that had no internal significance. And this applies to baptism as well. Friends, the physical sign itself means nothing. It means nothing if you don't have the inward reality that the sign is meant to symbolize. You follow? You could be a faithless, circumcised Israelite, or a graceless, baptized churchgoer. Those signs mean absolutely nothing and are in fact null and void without the inward realities that they are meant to symbolize and depict. Without those inward realities, those signs mean absolutely nothing. And circumcision depicted the cutting away, the killing of the old man. Paul says in verse 11, he says, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, how does this relate to our salvation? Well, listen, if you are in Christ, then the old person is no more. Your heart has been, if you will, circumcised. The old is dead, and you are a new creature in Christ. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3:3. He says, we Christians, he says, are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence, zero confidence in the flesh. Turn with me to Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Get you turning and flipping with me in your Bibles. Romans chapter 2, a very important section in the book of Romans. Paul is speaking both to Jews and Gentiles. And look what he says here about circumcision. Verse 25 of chapter 2. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Here it is. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Listen, beloved, Paul is saying that we who have the internal reality, we are the true circumcision. We are, Paul says, the true Jews, the true circumcision, because we have within us the inward reality that sign was meant to depict. In other words, we're dead to self and sin. We're dead to the sinful flesh. And friends, this is the work of God. This is the circumcision of Christ. Now look at the second illustration as we turn back to Colossians here. The second illustration, which is baptism. And the two overlap. Baptism, like circumcision, as you know, is an outward sign of an inward reality. This sign was given not to Old Testament Israel, but to New Testament Christians. Baptism, as you know, depicts death and resurrection. Paul emphasizes, right here in Colossians, this resurrection. When one is baptized, they're buried, as it were, in a watery grave. They die with Christ. They're drowned. They're dead to sin and self. And just as Christ emerged from the grave, so also do we rise from the watery grave to the newness of life. We are, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so listen, friends, the two illustrations are unmistakable. Our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. In him, in other words, we are dead to self and sin. We're circumcised. We're dead and we're buried. The old man is cut away and is dead. But in him, we are also alive. We're also alive. Raised to the newness of life in the resurrection. So on the one, we're dead to sin. On the other, we're alive to God in the resurrection life of Christ. This work is complete, this death and resurrection. The old person is completely dead, and the new person is completely alive. And you, beloved, you in him are completely saved. And all of this happened to you when you were converted. When you were converted. When God regenerated you. When you were born again. And so let me ask you, have you been converted? Have you come to Christ? Are you born again? Do you have complete salvation? If you think that your salvation is a product of your diligence or hard work, then you have not been born again. If you think that you're just and right in the sight of God because you're a good person, then you are absolutely not a Christian. If you think you can win God's favor by reforming your life from this point on, then salvation and right standing with God is up to you. It's up to you and it's not up to him. And thus, with that quote-unquote belief, faith, you will never be saved. No, this complete salvation is completely his work. It is a salvation made, verse 11, without hands. It is the work of Christ. It is, verse 12, the working of God. He, verse 13, must make us alive. And so what you must do, non-Christian, is to repent of sin and turn from sin and self and turn to Christ. This is what faith is and what faith does. Complete salvation is completed in Christ and by Christ. And yours is but to trust in his person and work, in his death and resurrection. This is the true gospel of God's salvation. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation, and there is no other. In Christ, we have a complete salvation. And Paul sums up in verse 13. He says this, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Once dead, now alive in Jesus Christ. Together with him. Paul says that we're united with Christ by faith. One, you know the song, one in himself or one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. What does the song say? My life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid with Christ on high. And so we have in Jesus a complete salvation. Secondly then, in Christ we have complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Again, verse 13 at the end of the verse. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, Paul doesn't say some of your trespasses, not most of your trespasses and sins, but all of your sins and trespasses. This is not a partial forgiveness or an incomplete forgiveness, but forgiveness full and free. The forgiveness of all of your sins. Again, in Christ, we have a complete forgiveness. In Christ, you, beloved of God, you are fully and completely forgiven. Past sins, present sins, and those sins that you are yet to commit. This forgiveness is once for all of your sins. It is retroactive, it is active, and it is proactive. Past, present, and future. Listen to Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed, oh how blessed, the psalmist says, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 32 speaks of us. It speaks of you if you've placed your trust in Christ. You are the blessed man or woman of Psalm 32. Once dead in your trespasses, but now alive together with Christ, having all of your sins forgiven you. Now, how is this forgiveness possible? How is it that in Christ we have complete forgiveness? Well, Paul goes on to explain. You see, the law of God was against us. The law of God condemned us. Not because the law of God was evil, God forbid, but because we were transgressors, because we trespassed against the holy law, and therefore it was against us. It condemned us. The law is good, holy, and right and true, but it was us. We are by nature lawbreakers, trespassers, if you will, and thus, what was good, holy, and righteous, Paul says, stood against us. The written law of God condemned us. But listen, beloved, the text says right here in verse 14 that God wiped out the handwriting. He wiped out, some of your translations say, those ordinances. It was wiped out. It was erased and taken away. And the picture that Paul's painting here is one that everyone would have understood. Now, ink in the ancient world did not have acid in it. Ink did not have acid in it. And so, when a scribe wrote on a piece of papyrus paper or on vellum, which was a paper-thin sheet of leather, if that scribe wanted to reuse that papyrus or that vellum, he could simply smudge out the writing. He could smudge out the letters that were written. He could wipe it away. And that to reuse that sheet of paper. And so what we have here, the illustration, it's like the whiteboard of the ancient world. You all know what a whiteboard is. and how easy it is to erase on a whiteboard. And friends, it was God in Christ who wiped away the very law that condemned us. The words that Paul uses here in verse 14, the word in particular, in verse 14, the handwriting, that word is more technically translated in the ESV as the record of debt. The record of debt. The NASB says this, a certificate of debt. The law, the Mosaic law you see, it was a written acknowledgement of debt. It was an IOU statement of indebtedness. We were debtors to the law. We were obligated to fulfill that law before God. But because of sin, because of our sin nature, this fulfillment was and is impossible for us. This is an impossible obligation. Impossible, that is, until someone comes and pays the debt. Until someone comes and fulfills the obligation and thus frees us from the obligation, frees us from the debt. Now, how is it that God could cancel the debt? Well, if the debt is paid, if the law is fulfilled, then it is no longer debt. If the obligation is kept, then we are no longer obliged, you understand? And thus, what once stood against us, what was once contrary to us, has been removed, canceled. It's been blotted out, wiped out, and wiped away. Now follow me here. Follow me here. Yes, Christ fulfilled God's holy law. You know that he fulfilled it by keeping God's law, and he kept the law of God to perfection, which was impossible for sinful man to do. As the sinless and righteous Son of God, he perfectly kept the law of God. Yes and amen. And he did that by keeping every single commandment, by fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. But follow me. If you read God's law, you know that there is also a punitive aspect to the law of God. Punishment is required in the law for lawbreakers. If you actually read the law, you'll discover rather quickly that as many laws as there are punishments listed for the one who breaks that law. And so not only did Jesus keep God's law positively by fulfilling all the righteous aspects of it, by keeping every law, but follow me here. He also fulfilled God's law by taking upon himself the punitive aspects of that law. He fulfilled God's law by taking on the punishments that were written in the law. Christ not only fulfilled the law, but he was also punished according to that law. Not for his own sins, for he had none, as you well know, but for yours, for mine, for ours. And it was God then who took that law, the punishment that was required. He took that law out of the way. How did he do it? He took it out of your way and my way. He took it out of our way by taking it and nailing it to the cross. Paul says it like this. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Isaiah says it like this. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul is telling us that those punitive aspects of God's law, the punishment that is prescribed for sin in the law, for the wages of sin, death, God has taken away. and nailed to the cross. Listen, beloved, is your trust in Christ? Is he your only hope, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches the first question, in life and death? Is he your only hope in life and death? Do you love him? And have you given yourself over to him? Have you repented and believed? Have you been born again? If you have, then I say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, that you are forgiven of your sins, fully and completely forgiven. Jesus paid it all. As sure as Christ died on a cross and rose again, so also are you forgiven, completely and utterly forgiven. In Christ, you can rejoice that all of your sins and trespasses have been forgiven you. The law is canceled. The obligation is fulfilled. Its punishment has been taken away. It has been nailed to the cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is what? What is it? It is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well. It is well. Finally, then, in Christ, we have victory. We have victory. Victory over, look at verse 15, the principalities and powers of this fallen world. He defeated sin and death. And in so doing, he disarmed and destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:15 says this, that Jesus Christ disarmed principalities and powers and released those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. In the victory of Christ's death and resurrection, he defeated the devil and he released those, that is all of us, who through fear of death lived our lives in bondage. Satan and all of his spiritual hosts, they're like a defanged snake. As scary as that snake might be, all he can do is gum you. There is no venom, and there is no bite, as it were. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:56. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have complete victory. Satan, who rules this fallen world, he has tried since the fall, he has tried to derail God's redemptive plan. And what he thought was his greatest victory was in fact his greatest defeat. He was and is God's pawn. Jesus Christ has, post-cross and post-resurrection, Christ has, as Paul says, made a public spectacle of Satan and all of his minions, triumphing over them in and through the cross, in and through his death and resurrection. So that now, in Christ, we have complete salvation, we have complete forgiveness, and we have complete victory. And you, beloved, are complete in him. You need look no further. You need look no further for completeness. Let's pray together. Most gracious God, we confess now that we too often look for completeness in other places, in relationships, in career, in family. And when we find that all of these lack, we turn into ourselves and we look for completeness in ourselves, only to discover that we're empty, Lord. Forgive us for not looking to you and to Christ. If we did, then well, then we'd have no need to look anywhere else, for we would discover that Christ is all in all. We thank you for the clarity of your word, which reminds and instructs and leads us to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We pray now, help us to walk according to its rule. Help us to live and walk by faith, recognizing our completeness in Christ and the victory that we have in him. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our love and devotion to Christ and also to one another. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.